take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I've been preaching out of 1 Peter for several weeks now, and I kind of attached the first part of chapter 3 to the last part of chapter 2 last week, and hopefully you got a good word from that. And so 1 Peter is really so drastic in one sense from today's culture that it kind of shocks us, but it is the Word of God and gives us a direction to live by. And hopefully today you'll understand some great things from God's Word, and it will transform your life, that you'll live a life that would truly honor the Lord above. And so let me read to you out of 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and really not going to preach out of those verses, but really kind of tag to the end of the verse 7. But let me read verse 6 and 7 first. Here's what the Bible says. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. As your prayers be not hindered. So we're going to focus on that today. So let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon this place. Father, we come before You. We say thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, that we can just come and meet You face to face and recognize that You're the one that is able to do all things. So, Lord, today I pray that You would be amongst us in a powerful way, that You would stir us, that You would convict us. Let us leave this house being a people of prayer, prayers that are not hindered, but prayers that come boldly before the throne, that we may find Your will to do what we need to do. So, Lord, today I pray that You would be amongst us, move mightily. Thank You, Lord, for that promise again, when that word is read, and not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I heard about a Baptist preacher. Matter of fact, he called in sick to church and to do this crazy thing, go to the mountains and do a time of hiking. Evidently, he wasn't a Baptist preacher, but anyway, he finds himself in the mountains on a Sunday morning, going through the woods. He's about 2 or 3 miles down the road, and all of a sudden, when he turns the corner, there is one of the biggest grizzly bears he's ever seen. The bear all of a sudden sees him, begins to grab him, begins to run toward him. So the preacher normally really just starts to pray, and he says, "Oh Lord," but in his haste, he says, "Lord, let this bear be a Christian." All of a sudden, as the bear is running, he slides to a stop. The clouds open up. A light shines down. The bear looks up and says, "Lord, thank You for the food I'm about to receive." Now, I know you've heard that, and so we find ourselves praying many times. But what happens when we don't pray as we should? Let me just read you a couple of verses. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy." And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 just simply says, "Pray without ceasing." We are mandated by God to pray for everything. But what happens when your prayers are hindered? What happens when your prayers are pitiful? What happens when your prayers are not as they should be? Well, I usually like to preach in an expository manner. In other words, take the Word of God and take the verse and just expose what's there and just kind of go verse by verse with an outline. But this week, I want to preach topically in one sense. And so I want you to just focus on one thing, this idea of what hinders our prayers. And hopefully you'll understand what the Lord desires for you to do. And turn away from those things that hinder your prayers, that you may be close with this one above who has all power and has all authority that can do all things, that your life may be as it should. So let me just speak to you about some things that hinder our prayers. Well, again, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, you recognize there's a thing going on between a husband and a wife, and he ends that verse with, "that your prayers be not hindered." It's amazing. I know last week I had a few people kind of come back to me and talk about when I said, "Lord Paul." Matter of fact, they went to their house and asked for themselves to be called Lord, and I don't think that went over really well. I understand that. It's a marriage is a picture of us union, almost a picture of the Lord and the church, and so we need to recognize when we come together as one, when we as a husband and wife are together as one, it is a good thing in the eyes of God. There's a sense of holy matrimony. Matter of fact, we recognize in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And so we know in the marriage, it is a good thing when we come together as a man and a woman, when we are focused in that marriage reunion or that marriage union as we focus on the Lord. And so we find ourselves sometimes not as we should. Sometimes we find discord in our marriage. What happens when your marriage gets out of sorts? Well, you may think that's a good thing to pray when you have a time of conflict, when there's a problem. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a problem in marriage, it drives you to pray. And you say, well, how can that hinder your prayers? Well, that's a good point, but let me remind you what you're called to pray for. We are called as the body of Christ to pray for so many things. And then when you're hindered by praying for yourself and for your spouse, sometimes we take that thing that should be and turn it from what it should be. So let me give you an example. Sometimes maybe you're building a fence or you're building a barn and you're swinging the hammer and all of a sudden you hit your thumb with the hammer and it just sends pain throughout the whole body. You ever done that? You forget about everything else for a little bit but that thumb. And so when we have conflict in our marriage, when we're fighting amongst ourselves, we lose picture of the big picture of why we're really here. And we focus on that little issue. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just saying it hinders our prayers that we don't do as we should. We can't be that team that God's called us to be, to be a ministry partnership that reaches so many around us. And so we focus on us and our prayers are hindered. So let me just give you a couple quick things that maybe will help that. One, recognize where you are wrong. The Bible says this in James 5:16, confess your faults. Notice I said recognize where you're wrong, not if you're wrong. We need to recognize and understand that we all have our issues time and time again. And so usually we have a heated disagreement. There are wrongs committed on both sides. And so I'm just telling you, if you're here today and you've had some marital discord, it's probably both of you that need to have a confession of who has done wrong. And so we need to simply see and recognize where our problems are. Learn to say, I am sorry. You know, we're really good by saying, well, I know where your faults are, amen? I know where your problem is. How hard is it to say, my problem is this. We should recognize where we have failed and turn from those things. And then once we confess, we need forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So I'm telling you, when a person pipes up and says, I was wrong, you that are receiving that need to say, I forgive you. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. Not only recognize where you're wrong, but resolve the issues quickly as possible. Resolve the issues quickly as possible. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The longer you let a little dispute linger, the worse it can get. I heard a story, this is years ago, about a man and a wife, and they were in the bathroom, and the man gets in the shower, and it was the wife's job to put soap in the soap dish. That's what he thought anyway. And so he just makes this remark because the soap was not there. There's never any soap here. And she said, that's not right. Just because I missed it the one time doesn't mean I never do it. I always put soap in there. And that festered on and on and on. Days turned into months. I see some of you patting your wife, amen. Months turned into years. Oh, they finally resolved it 12 years later. It got so bad that they painted a line down the middle of their house and said, you stay on this side and I'll stay on this side. Why? Over a bar of soap. They let that little thing fester until it was out of control. I'm just saying, resolve your issues. We all have issues. Just take some time and resolve them. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If there are any issues you need to resolve, let this be the day they are resolved. Thirdly, not only recognize where you're wrong and resolve the issues quickly, but raise your spouse's needs above your own. Raise your spouse above your own needs, you may say. Philippians chapter 2 says this, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you'll see, notice this, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. If you read that word obeyed, it is a two-part word there. One means to bring under, the other is teaching or listening. And so basically, in that passage there, it was saying that Sarah was listening to what Abraham said and was obeying. And she said, oh man, there we go again. You said something last time. Let me just tell you, if you've got a problem with that, there's a problem with your heart. Because right behind that says this, that this man named Abraham did this, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That word means to have price or value. And so it was simply saying that this spouse was lifting up his wife as one of great value, of a great prize. And so I wonder today, are we living like that? Are we having a marriage that simply is good in the eyes of God? So let me ask you, how is your marital relationship? How have you honored your spouse? Where do you need to work on to make it better? Is your marriage a picture of Christ in the church? Is your marriage a relationship that hinders your prayer life or not? Let us come together as one, as the body of Christ, and then come together, you and your spouse, as one, that your prayers be not hindered, that you can pray as you should. Well, that spat between spouses hinders prayers, but also the selfishness of believers hinders prayers. Many times, the powerless prayer is based on selfishness. The powerless prayer is based on selfishness. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust." Let me read that again. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Let me just stop right there. So many times we find ourselves always praying for ourselves, that we may consume those things that we want. I found this. Little Teresa writes this. She's age 8, Milwaukee. "Dear God, I know you love me, but I wish you would give me an A on a report card so I could be sure." Sound like any of us? "Lord, I know you love me, but I need this. Lord, I know you love me, but I want this." And so we have a sense of constant praying about things like that. Bless me and my for. Now, I'm telling you, we live in a world driven by selfishness and materialism. We want and want and want and want. And let me quickly say, there's nothing wrong with things that God provides. Matter of fact, He has blessed us with so much to enjoy those things. I understand that. But when they become your object, they become your God, when they become those things that consume you, then they are not good. Jesus said in Matthew 6, speaking about the worldly things, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our prayer should start with a desire to be rewarded in the heavenly kingdom before they are done for the earthly kingdom. We should recognize where the greatest blessings are. So our prayer should not be based on selfishness, but instead our powerful prayer is based on the Savior. John chapter 14 says this, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Don't miss what he's saying. He's saying, in my name. There's a lot of guys that are name it and claim it preachers. Amen? I'm just telling you. And they sound good. Matter of fact, they just get on there and they say, "If you will name it, if you will name what it is and claim it by the power of God, it shall be done for you." That, man, it sounds good. And sometimes God does that, but sometimes He does not. Perhaps one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth was the Apostle Paul, and he named it and claimed it many times, and it did not come about as he thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of a revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." That was not his mother-in-law, amen. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Let me just start right here. Three different times, or three different seasons of prayer, some would say, that he named it and claimed it, and it did not go away. Why? Well, if you keep on reading, he says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What's he saying? He just simply says, we need to get back to this idea, not selfishly praying, but praying in the name of Christ. What your will is, Lord, that is what I want for my life. And so he says, ask in my name. Do you know when Christ says, ask in my name? He's simply saying, ask for what I stand for. If I ever sign anything, if I ever put my name on it, that means I have approved it. Same way with you. If you go to the bank and sign a contract, it means you've approved this thing. And so he says, when you ask in my name, when you ask in the name of Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I believe that you have approved this for my life. And so we must ask in the name of Christ. The Old Testament says it kind of like this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And so when our heart is in Christ, when our heart is in the Lord, when we delight ourselves, when we go by His name, how good it is. So what does that prayer look like? What does that prayer in Jesus' name look like? What is that prayer and how is it spoken? Well, Jesus said this, Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It all starts with this idea of God and his will and desire. Somebody has taken this and kind of broken down a little better and said we ought to have this word acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and lastly, supplication. In other words, lift up the Lord's name and do all these things before you say, Lord, I need this. And if you'll do so, the Lord will always answer those prayers. Let me tell you, now, sometimes the answer may not be what you want. There's four different ways God answers prayers. One is a direct. Sometimes you pray and God directly says yes. Even sometimes while it's in your mouth, you've prayed and boom, it is done. I've seen it time and time again. Sometimes when we pray, it is different. God doesn't give you what you want, but it is so much better than you ask for. Amen? You're praying for a Yugo and a Mercedes shows up. Hey, that's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. Amen? Now, you don't pray for a Yugo or a Mercedes. You get the idea. Sometimes it is drawn out or delayed. You're praying and there's no answer, and you pray and there's no answer, and there's no answer, and you just keep on praying. It's like, Lord, but don't give up hope. Sometimes I've seen prayers take 40 years before they come to fruition. I used to work with a guy. He was a drug addict. He did every kind of drug you'd imagine, but he had a godly grandmother, and she had prayed for that man for almost 40 years before he finally got saved. Delayed, but surely answered. Don't stop praying. Then finally, we find a direct prayer of yes, a different prayer, a drawn-out prayer, a delayed prayer, and finally there's a denied prayer when God says, definitely not. Thank the Lord for unanswered prayers. Amen? God always answers prayers on his time. So when's the last time you pray without asking the Father for some need to be met, that you just came before his face seeking him? When's the last time you sincerely prayed for someone that was unrelated to you to have a blessing? When's the last time you prayed simply out of a time of thanksgiving, when you just said, thank you, Lord? When's the last time you prayed for somebody else to do a great work beside yourself? When's the last time you prayed and you sought the face of God rather than the hands of God to help? That's what he's talking about being a people of prayer. This selfishness hinders our prayers. Well, let me move on. There's the spats, there's the selfishness, but thirdly, there's the spirit of unforgiveness that hinders prayers. Matthew chapter 5 says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The altar was a place of worship. The altar was a place of prayer. The altar was a place of close communion. And so we find this person going up and praying and remembering that he has aught, or his brother had aught against him, and he leaves his gift. He leaves the prayer place to go make things right with his brother or with his neighbor. Here's a statement. To be right with God, you need to be right with people. Let me say that again. To be right with God, you need to be right with people. Right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We've been taught by the world that love those that love you and hate those that hate you. But I'm telling you, that is not what the Word of God teaches. Remember the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It is based on this idea of a right relationship with God and with man. Love thy neighbor and love thy enemy. I know sometimes they're the same, but love those guys. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Notice this, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me read that again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then I like Romans chapter 12 because it gives us a little hope with people we deal with. It says, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. You know, there's some people we're just not going to be able to get along with. But as much as in me is, I must try. As much as in me is, I got to make an extra point. As much as in me is, I need to go the extra mile to make sure that relationship is good as it can be. It won't always be. Even Jesus didn't win everybody over. Amen. Some people didn't like him. But as much as was in him was, he was a sacrifice for the whole world. And so we need to get past this idea of those around us. We need to be right with people. But not just right with God, you need to be right with people, but also to be right with people, you must forgive their past. I know you're saying, well, I would forgive him. I would forgive that guy over there, but it's just the principle of the matter. And you've heard me say this. Whose principle are you following? Your principle or God's principle? We've got to get to a point where we're willing to forgive, that we're willing to get past their past. I'm reminded of this story. Somebody came in and is talking about marital conflict. Says, do you know what they did just 21 years ago on our wedding day? And I thought, nope, but I bet he does. For the last 21 years, she probably said, this happened. I'm telling you, there's a time and place to forgive. There's a time and place to move on. There's a time and place to say, hey, we will get past this. Matthew 18, verses 20 and 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again of thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore us such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm telling you, you begin to understand that we have been done wrong time and time again. I understand that. It is our job to simply, when they repent, to forgive. I'm telling you, if you're having some issues with your family, having issues with coworkers, having issues, learn to forgive. Let the Lord do the judging. Let the Lord do avenging. Matter of fact, it says that in Romans chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life, then you live peace with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give rather place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me just say, you cannot pray as you should with an unforgiving heart. So who needs in your life to be forgiven? What needs do you need to do to try to make things right in your circle of people? As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. I wonder, is unforgiveness hindering your prayers? Well, here's the fourth thing. Not just spats, not just selfishness, not just the spirit of unforgiveness, but skepticism or unbelief hinders prayers. I'm telling you, you must be a believer to be a receiver of prayer. Matthew 21, and all things, what should we ask in prayer? Believing ye shall receive. Believing ye shall receive. Matthew 17, 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You remember the story the guy brings? His son was a lunatic. He cast himself in the fire and to the floods. And they tried to cast the guy out, try to cast the demons out. And they could not. And they said, why? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Bible says we must believe. Believe what? Well, one, we must believe that he is able. I'm just telling you, I believe the Lord has all power and authority. I believe the Lord can do anything He wants. I believe that He is able to do the things that we ask. I don't know about you, but I've seen it in the Bible, those things that God has done. I've seen things in my life God has done that only God can do. I believe. And He wants all of us to be the same way, truly believe. Here's where I'm going to kind of strike a nerve. We got to believe that He is able. I'm just telling you, and you may be guilty of this, and I may be guilty of this, maybe sometimes, I don't think so, but I'm just going to say it. Sometimes I see on Facebook and I hear other people say, can y'all just send me some positive vibes? Let me just tell you, I give you a positive vibe, amen? Positive vibe won't do you anything. There's nothing positive about me that'll help you in any way stretch an imagination. A positive vibe from a whole church can't help anybody. A positive vibe from a community can't help. A positive vibe is nothing, but the Lord is able to do all things. You won't help? Call on the name of the Lord. And tell those people that they need Jesus, not a positive vibe. Because there's a God in heaven who has all power and authority and can do all things. He is the one that can change all things. If you look back at Israel, they fell time and time and time again. Why? Because they trusted in other people. They trusted in other idols. They trusted in other things. But when they put their trust in the Lord, things change. We must believe that He is able, but also we must believe that He is agreeable. And I've already mentioned this a little bit, but this idea of praying in the name of Jesus, that God wants to help us, though, that He wants to encourage us, that He wants to, that He does want to bless us. So many times we stand before this Lord, we thought, oh, He's not going to bless. He doesn't want, He's just that foreign God way over yonder somewhere. God's not, He is near. And the Bible speaks that He is close and that He loves us. Let me read you Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Here's the good part. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer is no. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? All He's saying is, if we give good gifts to our children because we love them, how much more our Father, who has all love, will give unto us? He desires to bless us. He wants the best for us. That's why sometimes He says no. That's why sometimes He says delay. He wants the very best for us. We know God's will is the best for us. That's why we can boldly come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in times of need. That's what the Hebrew writer says. When we ask in Jesus' name, we're just saying, Lord, I want this to be Your will. It shows that we need help. Matter of fact, somebody said, well, if God knows everything, why pray? Well, as we want our children to ask, so the Lord wants us to ask. It shows that we need help. It shows that, and we acknowledge that we can't, but He can. Prayer is a heartfelt talk between you and the Lord. The Lord wants close communication. He wants you to pray and believe. So do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe the Lord is able to deliver? Have you prayed for the Lord and for the Lord's will to be done? Have you come to a point when you said like Christ, not my will, but thine, O Lord? That's the prayer that always gets answered. Well, here's the last one you're looking for. There's spats, there's selfishness, there's the spirit of unforgiveness, there's skepticism. But lastly, sin that is unconfessed hinders prayer. Sin that is unconfessed hinders prayer. Isaiah chapter 59 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is it heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not here. Israel was crying out and calling out and said, oh Lord, where are you? He said, I'm right here, but your sins have separated you. It's not that I don't have power. It's not that I can't. It's not that I won't, but your sins have separated you between you and God. So quickly, know these three things. One, all sin is serious in the eyes of God. All sin is serious in the eyes of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Somebody says, God doesn't care about my sin. Do you remember what the first sin was? I don't know if it was an apple, but it was some type of forbidden fruit that he ate on. Amen? Just a small little thing in our eyes, but God said, do not do that. That's all sin is, going something that is contrary to the very will of God, something that breaks the commands of God. Sin is serious. We want to rate our sins. We want to rationalize our sins. But he says the wage of sin is death. They are worse for the believer than the unbeliever. Let me explain why. Because when you as a believer know to do good and don't do it, I'm telling you how bad that is. When I was in 7th grade or 8th grade, I was going to the middle school dance, and my grandmother had come to live. I think I've told you this story before. My grandmother, who was the godliest people I've ever met, came to live with us because of their health. And so they're there. My grandmother's there. She's a woman of prayer. Many times you catch her praying there. And so mother says, you probably ought to not mention that you're going to the dance in front of your grandmother because she doesn't approve of dancing. I said, oh, yes, ma'am. Didn't think much about it. I was screwing around there, and I was leaving. My grandmother said, where are you going to? And I thought, well, I'm not going to lie. So I said, Grandma, I'm going to the dance. And she said, well, you know that's wrong. I said, yes, ma'am, trying to go along with it. And she says, and that's what makes it all the worse. Ooh. Can I tell you, for believers that know something is wrong and continue to do it against the Spirit of God, whoo, that is so much the worse. That is the kind of sin that breaks not our relationship, but our fellowship with the Lord above, that he will not hear. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man, a man that's right with God, availeth much. Are you right with the Lord this morning? Is your sin been recognized? Do you recognize that sin, all sin, is serious, those little sins and big sins? Secondly, I've already mentioned this, but all sin is serious, but sin brings an instant separation between you and the Lord. Remember Isaiah 59, the last part? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You say, well, I'm close to the Lord, but I wonder, does he hear? I wonder, do we recognize what our sin does? We need to get back to this idea that we want to be close to God and turn from those sins. I'm reminded of David's sin with Bathsheba. And David, who was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, was close, but then that sin pushed him away. God never moved, but David surely did. But David, yearning for God's presence again, said in Psalm 61, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he finally says in verse 9, hide thy sin from my face. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Man, how good it is to come close to the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you're living in sin today, if you're living this unrepentant sin, I'm telling you, you are not as close as you think. You're not receiving the joy that you need if you'll simply recognize that, turn from those sins today. Which brings me to the last thing. Yes, all sin is serious, and sin does bring an instant separation. But sin cannot be overcome except by the sacrifice of Christ. Sin cannot be overcome by you. It cannot be overcome by these different things. It must be overcome by Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That means the stand-in, the one who took our place. And not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just stop you right there for a minute. Let me just tell you, if you're an unbeliever, the Lord does not hear your prayers. If you've never trusted Christ, the only prayer he's going to listen to is you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. So I'm telling you today, if you're here today and never said yes to Jesus, he's not going to answer that prayer. But if you are a child of God, he surely will. For others of you, you may be living in sin and you need to get back right. confess those sins. The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive those sins. Confess our faults, James says, to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the question is, have you ever trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins for the first time and for every sin? Have you ever come before the Lord and says, Lord, please forgive me. Remove my iniquities and my sins. Please forgive me. Oh, what a day that is when you do. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I wonder today, are you a people of prayer? And is that prayer hindered? It doesn't have to be. If we'll simply focus on the Lord and desire His will to be done and pray as He desires and live as He desires. Man, what a great time of prayer and fellowship you have with the Lord above. Somebody wrote this about 200, maybe 300 years ago. William Cowper. He writes this, what a various hindrance we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet he who knows the worth of prayer surely wishes to be often there. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder that Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that was the moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? Oh, think again. Words flow forth when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ears with the sad tale of all your cares. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oft'er be, hear what the Lord has done for me. We ought to be a people of prayer day by day. We ought to cast off those things that hinder our prayers, that we may be the people that can be used by Him to do mighty things for God's honor and glory. I'm going to call you to a time of prayer right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and there's some things in your life that you know have hindered prayers. There's some things in your life that you know that are not right. Let me just take some time right now and let you have an opportunity between you and the Lord to get things right. It may be something between your spouse. It may be a sense of selfishness that we all experience sometimes. It may be unforgiveness that you're holding out. It may be unbelief. Or it simply may be that sin that is unconfessed. If you're here today and need to get things right, it's not going to get right until you get the Lord involved. Why not today make things as they should be? Maybe right where you sit, confess those things. Maybe at this altar, confess those things. Maybe you want to get to somebody that you know that needs to hear and confess those things. But I'm telling you, when you do, you'll experience the greatest joy of all, being in close communion with one who is all power and authority, that is all love for you. He wants that. The question is, do you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown us and the blessing that you have poured out time and time again. Lord, help us to be a people not hindered by our own selves or by those other things, but able to come to the throne of grace boldly to call out in times of need, to call out in times of thanksgiving, to lift our voice and praise your name, just to simply talk to you. Thank you, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to do exactly that. Bless us now as we take the time of invitation. Help us to see where things need to change and act upon those. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.